to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How you doing, Pastor?
I am doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you. We trust you're doing well in the Lord. We thank God that you've chosen to spend your Saturday afternoon during this hour to tuning into the broadcast. We do not take that for granted. We, again, thank God for that very thing. We appreciate those of you that we know who are listening, those who are supporting us by your prayers, your faithful prayers, and also even those who are contributing financially so that we can have this hour. And we appreciate each and every one, even the many that we do not know that might be listening live or, Robert, later in the broadcast. Now, there are other ways in which for them to reach out to us. Now, we want to state up front that we are live broadcast. You can give us a call. All you have to do is call the radio station at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question or a comment, we would love to hear from you. But, Robert, what are other ways they can reach out to us?
Well, actually, when they call in, it doesn't have to be on topic. If they've had a discussion or something in the past week, work week, someone had a fellow family member, a fellow employee or something like that happens to be off topic, well, we're talking, we'll still take that call at 407-682-9595. And if they don't want to go on the air and mention, talk with us directly, they could leave a question with Mick. He would write it down and give it to us, and we can address it that way. But also, if during the week, if they need to speak with you concerning something, they want to talk to you about scriptural matters in there, you'd be more than happy to deal with them by calling the church at 407-894-0208. And you can, that's the church's number, and it is forwarded right to your cell phone, so you can pick it up and you can answer it even if you're not at the church, and you can help them at any time with their questions. They can also go to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. That's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. It's all small case, all one word. And there you'll find the times of the services. You'll find the last several broadcasts on our front page there, both the messages from the pulpit and also the broadcast from the radio show for the past several Saturdays. Also, what we believe is on there, all our doctrinal statements. Mm-hmm. And then also an archive of messages from years gone by. And therefore, we've been doing this for several years by the grace of God. And then also there's the WTLN app, so people can listen and through the app on their smartphone. Mm-hmm. WTLN.com, they can listen live through that also. Some people may actually be in the car driving out of the area, so they can't listen to the broadcast because they lose the signal. So it's possible through the app, or if they're at home or in a hotel, they can listen through. If they're out of town, you know, we have some listeners by the grace of God in Chicago. They listen to us pretty faithfully, and they listen on WTLN.com. And then we thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Robert, for that information. Again, the church's website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. We invite you to that website. We invite you to our church service if you're in the Orlando or Central Florida area or visiting in that area. We would love to have you. If you're looking for a church home, again, you give us a call if you've got any questions. The radio station phone number to reach us, again, is 407-682-9595. Robert, before we get started with the theme of today, looks like we do already have a caller. I think it's Lori. Lori has a question for us. Hi, welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you?
I just wondered if you can agree or disagree with me. I just was with a brother-in-law. We had a bone of contention about political candidates.
Mm-hmm.
And he mentioned this past candidate who was, he thought he was a really great president. And I said, no, he was in adultery. And he said, that doesn't matter. That's his personal life. And I said, I believe the personal code of ethics reflects what they're going to do in the office as well. And he didn't agree at all. And I just wonder what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I appreciate the question. I appreciate the call. My thoughts are in line with yours. I think a individual's public life is very important. If they're in a place of leadership, it's even of greater importance. Now, everybody has a responsibility before the Lord. And if we're dealing with a Christian, they have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit, is what the Word of God says. Now, that's not just for the preacher. That's for the people. That's
he
for
didn't
every...
agree with me on that, too. He said it was just for the preacher. He said we shouldn't judge. I said, yes, we should.
Now, with that said, there are many people who are lost. And so, Lori, we realize that a lost person cannot be good enough to get to heaven. And so what they need to do, they need to repent. In other words, have a change of mind. Christ says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so we're praying for our politicians, for our current president. We're praying for President Obama, for his salvation, and for his wife, Michelle, and for his two daughters, and many others. We're praying.
There's a scripture in Timothy. I said, we always need to be praying for those in authority, but we can have our own standards about this according to scriptures. You know?
That's right. No, the biblical principle is that God honors right. In other words, if a nation is righteous in that sense, if they're living by biblical principles, that nation, the Word of God says, is going to be exalted in that sense.
And
so God has blessed the United States of America. Is it because every founding father was a Christian? No. Because this country, by God's grace, was based and built upon biblical principles. And so God honors his truth.
Yeah.
And
people were praying too, I'm sure.
For sure. And so no doubt about it. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the mercy that he continues to shed abroad upon our country. We've long ago have turned our back on him, and we continue to do that with the way that we deal with Israel and the way that, you know, you talk about
life.
Calling good evil and evil good.
Yeah.
I mean, our politicians and our own Supreme Court making it law that the endorsement of same-sex marriage and just all of these things that happen. But to your question specifically, it is important how a person lives in general. Absolutely. Obviously, first, we want them to be saved. We want them to have a change of mind, that they would understand that they are a lost sinner under the wrath of God, that they cannot save themselves, that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's only one who saves. It's Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so he paid it all. And it's not my faith that saves me. That's the condition. It's Christ who saves. And that's the only condition, Bible faith. Again, that person understands that they're a lost sinner. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting them of their sin. And they're agreeing with God that they're lost under God's wrath. And that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for their sins on the cross of Calvary, and that he rose again the third day. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but they'll have eternal life. And
well, I haven't heard that past president proclaim that, but I know that he got counseling, etc. And I prayed for him, and it was a total embarrassment to the whole country what happened. But I'm told, my friend, that it is important how a person lives.
Absolutely.
And it's a legacy. It also, look what it speaks to the future generations, too, because it's just, you know.
Yeah, what kind of example is it?
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Definitely. So, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Laura, for the phone call.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Once a person's saved, Robert, they have a new nature.
Mm-hmm.
They're given the Spirit of God as for a permanent possession. And so we have a responsibility as Christians. You know, we think of passages like 2 Peter chapter 1 comes to mind, where he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, he's not talking about adding more to your salvation. He's talking about the believer's personal responsibility there in the first part of 2 Peter as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We know it's the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot, in the power of our flesh, even as Christians, grow in Christ or obey the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's always the Holy Spirit enabling us to do right. For God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we understand that. But because we have a new nature, because, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, because we've been made partakers of the divine nature, then we have that responsibility and that enablement as Christians to grow in Christ. And so you think about that very first verse in light of the phone call. okay, in this sense. We have a world, obviously, that lieth in wickedness. It lies in Satan's domain. Satan is the god of this age, lowercase g.
Mm-hmm.
He's the god of this world, the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. And people are under his bondage. Most don't even know it. And of course, they're in spiritual bondage, and they need to be born again. And so they're living for their flesh. They're living out who they are. They're living out their nature. But as Christians, we have a new nature, and so we need to live Christ before others. It's interesting that we start off, Robert, with that phone call, because the very theme of today is the importance of doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice in the sight of God. We're going to look eventually, Lord willing, at a passage in 1 Peter chapter number 5 that deals with the importance that the preacher, that the elder, that they preach the word, that they feed the flock, and that they're an example to the flock. But Lori obviously got bad advice from whoever it was that she was talking to, because that individual said it's only the preacher's job to do that. That's not true. It's the people's job. It's every Christian's job to live godly and in this world, and to deny ungodliness, to deny, again, fleshly lust. But back to 2 Peter, just quickly, chapter 1, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know what virtue means? Moral excellence. You talk about a world that has everything turned upside down. Again, calling evil good and good evil.
Mm-hmm.
Believers need to add to their faith moral excellence. They need to add these things. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. Add to temperance patience. Patience there is the willingness to be steadfast and to remain under. In other words, living in God's will, willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Patience, godliness. Add to patience, godliness. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And so one might think, well, once I'm saved, I have all these things. Well, once we're saved, we have a new nature. But we need to grow in Christ's likeness. He's conforming us to his image. It's God who does the work.
We need to practice these things.
Amen. We have to put these things in practice. And again, that's not done through the power of the flesh. That's done as we abide in Christ. That's the only way it's done. By the way, in that very passage deals with believers who have these things and who grow in these things. They're very fruitful. Those who do not, verse 9 says, they're blind. They cannot see afar off, and they've even forgotten that they were purged from their old sins.
Mm-hmm.
The phone number is 407-682-9595. Robert, I think we had a question that came into us last week. Maybe you can tee it up for us concerning the way that Paul was grieved with a particular individual he dealt with who had a demon.
Mm-hmm.
And that demon in Acts 16 said a true thing.
True.
And so what? Maybe you could tee the question up for us.
Well, there was a girl that was being used by her masters, and she was like a soothsayer of some sort. She would tell people's fortunes and all that. And when they came into the town, she was saying that these men are of the Most High God. She was proclaiming truth with that. And she followed around for several days, and he was grieved in his heart for her, and he cast the demon out of her. And when that happened, she could no longer, you know, be the money-making opportunity they had for her masters. So they were upset about that. But the problem was that he didn't want her going around being demon-possessed, proclaiming even the truth that they were the men of God.
Yes.
In there.
That's right.
And you wanted to mention that in something.
We want Christians to be reminded. We want people to be reminded that it's God's will that we be a holy or a sanctified sacrifice for Christ, that we be a sanctified servant for Christ, that we live not only holy lives by the grace of God, but that we're proclaiming the truth faithfully in utter dependence upon the Lord. The point is, God does not want an unholy witness.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, where does this tie in? Well, you think about mass markets in Christendom today. People have no problem, it seems, joining together with those who are not of like precious faith, those who are not, they don't stand on sound doctrine, but for the, quote, cause of souls, will ignore doctrine, will get together and have some campaigns or some soul-winning ventures or some Feed the Homeless campaigns or whatever you want to call it, and let's just unite together. Let's just excuse doctrine. And one of the reasons they say to us is so that people can come to Christ, people can be saved, because we have a burden for souls. That has to be clearly seen, Christian, as unfaithfulness to God, as ungodliness, as a great abomination in the sight of God. God does not want that type of witness. Remember this, child of God.
Or having some sort of like a gambling thing or a beer tent or something like that at a church function or something like
many
that.
Many examples could be given.
That would just draw more people in, supposedly to give out the gospel, but
the false forces of evangelism. That's right. Carnal service. God's not interested in that. That doesn't please him. That doesn't honor him. Now, can God work and overrule in spite of those things? He does, and he can. But that doesn't mean he's endorsing those things. And that does not mean that he is going, that you're going to hear, Christian, well done, my good and faithful servant at the bema seat of Christ. He wants a sanctified vessel fit for the master's use. Let's just quickly turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, along the same line of this point that we're making, notice what Christ says even to this group of, is it a singular demon or is it a group of demons? Let's look at the context. Luke chapter 4, Robert, pick it up in
verse 31.
Let's pick it up there.
And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?
Okay, so keep
going. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.
Okay, wow. I mean, that looks like a group of demons here. It says an unclean devil. And they cry out to him, Let us alone. But notice what they said. They identified him as Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
They identified him as the Holy One of God. All those things are true. But Christ was not interested in their witness. And so what does he do? Besides healing this person, and he did, thank the Lord, what did he tell the demon?
In verse 35 says, And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. Mm. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not.
There it is. Hold thy peace. Christ was not interested in the witness or in the declaration of that demon. He wanted him to shut up. That's what it means. Hold thy peace. Keep your mouth shut. And so that is not what God's will is. God doesn't want the world, not that the world has an interest in the things of the Lord. The world is no friend of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Although at times there are those who are new evangelical that God will work in and through it in spite of them to save a soul. There's many examples of that.
Just like with Balaam, he actually blessed Israel coming out of Balaam's mouth, but Balaam was an unholy prophet.
Perfect example. Exactly, and God did not hold Balaam guiltless.
Mm-hmm.
He judged him greatly, and Balaam gives no evidence in Scripture that he was even a believer. He gives just the opposite. He gives evidence that he was an unbeliever. And the same is true today with people like Dr. Billy Graham. I realize he's, 96, maybe 97, and his health is not doing so well. But his son, Franklin, is following in his steps, and we can identify many who are doing the same. They're unholy witnesses, and they might use gospel words, but they have no problem mixing and mingling and linking up and identifying with apostates or with disobedient brethren. And that's unholy in the sight of God. And we'll see that in Scripture here today, Lord willing. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. God is not interested in an unholy witness. He does not want to use that to win people to Christ. Understand that clearly. And so what does the Word of God say? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy, Robert. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And notice what we read here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and
starting in verse 19.
Yeah, let's pick it up in verse 19.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
All right, let's stop there just for a moment. We see the first part of verse 19, we have what we can consider a positional truth, a doctrinal statement. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We could just pause there. My friend, those of you listening to the broadcast today, do you know that you are his? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if today was your last day, if you were to die this second, that you're going to be in the very presence of God? The Bible says you can know. You say, how can I know? You know by being born again. You see, to receive the free gift of salvation, to receive the gift of eternal life, you must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible says that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's available, Robert, for whosoever.
Amen.
Whosoever will. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. And it's available to whosoever will. But that means you must take your place. In other words, you must understand that you're a lost sinner. A person who thinks they're okay, they're not going to be seeking salvation. They're going to be like the Pharisees of Christ's day. They thought of themselves as righteous people already. And so when Christ shined the light of the holy law of God upon them, it did nothing to them. They rejected that light. They resisted that light. Yes, grace is resisted every day, and not just by believers, but by unbelievers. Do not allow those who teach irresistible grace to fool you. The Bible's very, very clear. You think of what Stephen cried out just before his stoning to those Jews, the members of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did before you, so do ye. Mm-hmm. They are resisting light. And so anyways, it's when you take your place as a lost sinner before God. That's repentance, a change of mind. It's not works. That's repentance. You're a candidate of salvation. You realize you have a need. And of course, the Holy Spirit's going to point you to the finished work of Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. He bore your penalty. He shed his blood for you, my friend. And so you can know for sure. I hope you know that you are his. And if not, please, you can call us, and Robert and I or others I know out there will be happy to spend some time with you with an open Bible, so you can know for sure. We won't embarrass you on the radio. You can give your name and your phone number to Mick if you'd like, or he can give you our number. And again, he has the church's phone number. You can reach out to us on your own if you're struggling with knowing that you are his, that in other words, that you have been born again, that you're going to be in heaven when you die. Because the Bible says you can know. There are a lot of teachers out there, Robert, spiritual teachers that want to convince people that they cannot know. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. There's others with them. You can't know, they'll tell you. Yes, you can. The Lord knows them that are his. And guess what, child of God, you know as well that you've been born again. Now, with that said, the rest of verse 19, we have a command here. We have a, now put this in practice. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Word of God teaches. All right, let's keep going.
But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Mm. Go ahead.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes.
All right, so there are things that we're supposed to do, and there are things that we're supposed to avoid. We see that very clearly. But how about it? Child of God, are you a sanctified, back to verse 21, are you a vessel unto honor? Sanctified? Sanctified simply means set apart. You talk about the doctrine of biblical separation. It's vital in the mind of God. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, mm-hmm, holy, set apart. And then, of course, he goes on to say, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Here we have that we're to be vessels unto honor, sanctified, again, set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the word meet. Are you a vessel meet? Are you prepared? Notice it says meet for the master's use and prepared unto every, what?
good work.
Every good work. You say there's preparation?
Yes.
There is, spiritually speaking. There's preparation. Again, you can't do it. Just as you can't save yourself through your flesh, you can't do this as a Christian through the power of your flesh. It's only as we walk in the Spirit. But understand, nonetheless, we have these responsibilities as Christians to do right. And it's vitally important in the mind of God that we're living out our salvation, not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation. Again, as a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Yet, Robert, here's a question for every believer listening. How much time do you spend daily in this preparation, this spiritual preparation, as it were? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what is your personal fellowship and relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's how it works. You know, the problem with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, it wasn't even the outward things they were doing. They were doing a lot of good things. Christ commends them for exposing the false teachers. He commends them for hating the doctrine and even the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He wanted them to do that, but he had somewhat against them, and it was so serious in the mind of Christ that he was going to remove their candlestick. No, they wouldn't lose their salvation, but they would lose their usefulness to the area as a local testimony because they had left. It was their fault. They had left their first love, Christ. They were going through the motions. They were going through, basically, we call it fleshly service and not spirit-filled service. And so it's vital in the mind of God that we are truly vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Again, the word meet, the Greek word, it means useful. That's simply what it means. It means profitable. Christian, are you profitable, spiritually speaking? You're supposed to be. If you're not, it's not because of anyone's fault but your own. Now, there might be others that are hindering you. Maybe you're going to a new evangelical church. Maybe you're going to a place that's not teaching the whole counsel of God. You know, maybe you have put yourselves under the teaching and the spiritual instruction of those who are harmful. Then, yes, you're not going to be a vessel unto honor. You're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to be meet, useful, prepared, or profitable for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. And so ask God to help you. To rightly divide the word of truth and to test everything by the scriptures. The phone number is 407-682-9595. All right, let's. You got a question there, Robert?
I got two things that came in by text.
Okay.
The first one says, if the rapture were to happen right now, would babies in and out of the womb and young children automatically rapture or go up with the Church of Christ? That's the question.
Okay. Well, as far as babies that are not yet born, I would just practically think that they, of course, would go up with the mother who saved.
Mm-hmm.
The baby, the one that's in the womb.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So she's still with child. She's still great with child, as it were. If she's saved, I do believe that that baby goes up with her. That's just, I don't have a verse to point out. That's my personal opinion. Now, as far as those who have not reached the age of accountability, Will they all go up at the rapture? I say no. I don't think that's what happens. And one, I don't have a verse for you here today in the program, but I can get it maybe for a future program. You think of the exhortation that Christ gives concerning those mothers who are with child and who are nursing during that time. And in Matthew 24, I think, is one passage. It might be Matthew 25. You see the statement of Christ that he says to that mother, it's going to be very difficult for her in that day. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the earth dwellers, because all the earth dweller would have to do is take the mark of the beast. They'd have everything met in that sense. They'd be able to eat and be able to survive, and the attention wouldn't be placed on them. They wouldn't be in any real danger, but those moms, those mothers who have children, and that the idea is that not only are they pregnant, but they actually have children born during that time. They have to feed those children and so forth, that it's going to be very difficult for them during that day. And so that right there would tell me that there's children left on the earth after the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, Christ wouldn't make such a statement. And so I think that would in my mind, dogmatically answer that question. Now, with that said, Robert, is the Lord going to be faithful to those newborns and to those toddlers and to those who haven't reached the age of accountability? Absolutely,
mm-hmm.
just as he is today. And if they were to perish during that time physically, they die, where are they going to be?
With him.
They're going to be in heaven, just like that newborn babe who died, the child of David and Bathsheba in that adulterous relationship, got sick and died. I believe that child is in heaven. I believe every baby is in heaven today. I believe it's under the grace of God.
That's why David said that he would see him again.
He does. He says that exactly. Mm-hmm. He says that in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, I believe.
Well, what is the age of accountability?
Well, the age of accountability is not a magical age. It would vary
mm-hmm.
based on the individual. Once that person understands the concept of sin, of right and wrong before the Lord, I believe they've reached that age of accountability. Now, again, it's not some magical age of 12 or 8 or 6 or 4. I'll use my wife as an example. My wife, her testimony is that she was saved as a 4-year-old. And so obviously she was able to understand sin
mm-hmm.
and understand her need of a Savior and understand that it wasn't by her good works that would save her, but it was her faith, her calling on the name of the Lord and trusting in Jesus Christ alone that saved her.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting for her. It was a scenario, Robert, where she and her sister were fighting, and they got in trouble. And so her father said that sin, and they had heard some things already before that, obviously, been to church and that. But it was through that conversation and that she very personally understood that her sin separated her from God and that she was a lost sinner. And she'd heard this story of the gospel before, even at the age of 4. I don't know how many months old after 4, if she's 4 and a half, I'm not sure. But she understood that Jesus Christ died for her sins. And as a child, Christ endorses childlike faith, says no one can enter the kingdom of God without the faith of a child. And so she simply took God at his word. She trusted in the Lord, the one who died for her sins and who offers her salvation, and she was saved. Now she's grown in the Lord, and questions came up, I think she said, when she was 7 or 8, as far as eternal security and just things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, so she grows doctrinally and so forth. But back to the question, age of accountability, it's not a magical age. It would vary on the individual. Good questions. Looks like we do have another question. This one is on line 1 from Lynette.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Good evening. How are you today?
We're doing well, Lynette. How are you doing? We're doing very well, thankfully.
I am doing great.
Amen. How can we help you today?
Pardon?
I said, how can we help you?
Well, I'm not going to ask a question today.
Okay.
I just want to say how much God is good to me.
Amen. Amen.
And I know he's good to me. He can be good to you, you and you. Okay?
Yes.
My foot is okay. I only have to go to the doctor now for them to sign me out. Yes. And go to my specialist, but pastor, my foot is fine. The nurse is so happy. My daughter is so happy. The doctors are so happy. And so I am so, so happy.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
But I just give God all the praise to know that, pastor, when I think of how the doctor wanted us to amputate my foot.
Mm.
And my foot is here. The only thing is wrong now. Sometimes it numb a little.
Yes.
So I have to go back to a specialist for that to test if the blood is going through, because I have that tube in my leg.
Amen.
And they don't want it to be blocked again. So
sure.
Sometimes anyone come in and go in there. But I just want to say to the listening audience that God is so good And if he does so much for me, he can do to others if you only believe.
Yes.
And know that God is a healer and is a miracle worker.
He sure is.
Because even the doctor says this is a miracle.
They Amen.
Only use it, new medicine 3 or 4 times.
Yes. Well, Annette, thank
and
you
it's
so
a new medicine that they've never used before.
Yes.
It's experimental medicine.
Well, listen, bless your heart. We appreciate. Yes, ma'am. We appreciate your call, and we're, you know, it's important, listeners, important Christian, that we remember to praise God and thank God. And so,
yes.
Lynette, we appreciate you giving us a call back and letting us know the good news, the good report on your foot. And no doubt about it, God does heal physically as well as spiritually. And it just reminds us of the goodness of God. Now, it's important to remember, listeners, that God is good even when we don't have our prayer answered maybe the way we want it. God is good all the time, and he doeth good. He knows what we need, and his grace is all sufficient. And we are thankful for that answer to prayer. Lynette, we continue to pray for you. We appreciate the phone call. Lord bless
thank
you, okay?
Thank you all for all the prayers.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, we'll talk to you soon. The phone number is 407-682-9595. Robert, you got something else?
Yeah, there was another question that was sent in. And this one's more about terms, and I think it's actually very pertinent for today.
Mm-hmm.
So several of us have heard terms like, quote, storm the gates of heaven, unquote, regarding prayer, and also, quote, command blessings from heaven.
Mm.
And this person wants to ask, are these terms like that really biblical?
Well, I don't. And
that's a good question.
It is a good question. I don't, off the top of my head, I don't hear or remember reading those terms in Scripture. What I do remember reading in Scripture is what we have in 1 John chapter 5.
I think these are terms that are used sometimes in new evangelical congregations and all.
Could be charismatic or Pentecostal as well.
Mm-hmm.
The name it, claim it crowd, and there are many of those out there. I would just state this up front, Robert, and I'd ask our audience to turn to 1 John chapter 5, because this is vital in the area of prayer. We do know scripturally that prayer originates in heaven, and it's the Holy Spirit of God who is our intercessor in prayer, Romans chapter 8, and the Son of God also is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us as well. So we thank God for the second person and the third person of the Godhead and the way that they intercede in prayer. And it's vitally important that we know that we're always to pray in the Spirit. That's the only way we can have a prayer life that would be honoring to God. And that's the only way we're going to be able to pray according to his will. We're going to read now in 1 John chapter 5. Why don't you read verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
Yes, and so right there, if we ask anything according to his will. Now, if we were to compare this with James 4, we would see there that there's professing Christians that had not because they asked not. Specifically, they were not asking in accordance with his will. They were asking, but they didn't have blessing. They didn't have God's answer and God's, again, approval in that sense of their prayer life because they were asking amiss. They were asking evilly, literally, is what the word amiss means. The Greek word means evilly. To ask amiss means you're asking evilly. And it's important that we see that. It's sinful prayer. Sinful prayer. You say Christians can commit sin in their prayer life? Absolutely. If you ask amiss. If you ask amiss.
That's in James 4,
James chapter 4, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And in the context there, the reason they're asking amiss, the reason they're asking evilly is because they were asking in a way that was selfish. They were praying that God would grant them the desires of their hearts. In other words, they wanted their hedonism. They wanted their lusts. They wanted their pleasures. And that's how they were praying. It reminds me, Robert, of, again, the generation to whom Christ preached to. And you think about those in his generation that would demand him a sign. And they would just flat out demand him. They would say, well, in so-and-so's day, they'd use an Old Testament example. This is what the people did, and this is what the servant of God did. And so they, too, would demand a sign. But Christ would not give them a sign. He would not give them a sign on demand. And yet that's what the charismatic, many of the charismatics and the Pentecostals are doing. And they're teaching that that's God's will for their life, that we're to just command God, like we're to boss God around and name it, claim it, and just demand him to do what we want. And that is unscriptural, it's unbiblical, it's contrary to the will of God.
And that's exactly what it sounds like here in this quote that she has, command blessings from heaven. That's pretty blatantly, you know, disrespectful.
Yes.
In there. We should never command anything from God. Now, we can beg for his blessings, we can, you know, come to him humbly. I understand that aspect.
That's right.
But commanding, you know, that means we're putting ourselves up on the pedestal. And that should never happen.
Yeah.
Before a holy God.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. This might help. Now, and you're right, Robert. Now listen, that does not mean we're not to pray in faith believing. We are. James chapter 1 addresses that.
That's a big difference.
Oh, absolutely. God does not want us to pray doubting him. That type of man is unstable in all of his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not what God wants. He wants us to pray in faith believing. Again, the just are to live by faith, and we're to pray by faith. We're to pray, again, in the Spirit, and that's what it means. Matthew chapter 16, this is the passage I was addressing earlier. Notice what the Pharisees, and here it says also with the Sadducees. Interesting, we know those two groups were opposed one to another. They didn't like each other. You know, the Sadducees were, their doctrine was the doctrine that would be the modern skeptic of today. They deny God's miracles. They deny God's word, the power of the word. They, of course, deny the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees also were false teachers, and Christ warned about their doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And that would be those who were the legalists, those who thought that you could use the law basically to earn favor with God. And, of course, many errors with the Pharisees. Their hearts were far from God. They only, quote, worship God externally, and God had no pleasure in that. Let's read this passage, Robert. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1.
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven.
Okay, there we go. So they're coming to Christ, and they're desiring, in essence, this is like a command. They're trying to order Christ around, that he would show them a sign from heaven, like a sign on demand.
Mm-hmm.
And how many are out there today doing just that? In the name of Christ. Listen, test everything, Christian, with the word of God. 1 John 4:1, try or test every spirit with the scriptures. And you'll find quickly that type of practice and that type of teaching is contrary to the word of God. Look at what the Lord says to them in verse 2.
He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.
Yes.
And he left them and departed.
Yes. And so he did not give them their sign on demand. He rebukes them.
Mm-hmm.
He calls them hypocrites. You know, they could, you know, determine the sign of the weather, but they couldn't tell that the very person they were speaking to was the promised Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that the king had arrived, that the King of Kings was right there standing before them. They were blinded. And why? Because they thought of themselves as fine. They were okay. They were religious people.
I'm good enough.
They had their systems. They had their doctrines. They were false doctrines, but they lived on a crumbling foundation. They lived a life of a lie.
On sand.
And that is exactly, and that's what all false religions do for a person. They're sinking sand. And it's not the solid rock. Christ is the rock, and he's the one who will sustain a person when they trust in him. They will never be confounded when they trust in Christ, the rock, the Savior. But if they don't, that rock, Jesus Christ, will crush them. Hell is no joke. Hell is a real place. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if they die without Christ, if they die continuing to trust in their sinking sand and their religion, whatever that religion is, no matter if that religion names the name of Christ or names the name of God, they're lost if they have not Christ, and they're going to go to hell. And it's not because God didn't love them, and it's not because God didn't make a way for them to receive Christ. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, but they rejected him. It's their fault, and nobody else's but theirs. And so here, great question by whoever sent that in. We have an example in Scripture of a group of religious people, two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, tempting, desiring of him that he would show them a sign from heaven. I think of Herod near the time of Christ's passion, before he was crucified, and when Pilate heard that Galilee and so forth, he then sends him to Herod, and Herod wanted a sign on demand. But did Christ give him a sign on demand?
Nope.
No, he did not. He was silent. Herod wanted to be entertained. You know, the doctrine of Herod, Christ also warned about, and that's the doctrine of worldliness. Be very careful, Christian. Do not follow the doctrine of worldliness. Anyways, so back here, there was no sign given him, or given these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Christ says, you have a sign, and that sign is the prophet Jonah. What does that mean?
They should go back and look at their Old Testament scripture again.
Yeah, and study what happened to Jonah. How many days, how many nights was in the belly of that great fish?
Three.
Wow. You see, even in that historical account, not just some
story,
fable,
mm-hmm.
it's an actual historical event when Jonah was swallowed by that great fish in Jonah chapter 2. The Lord is using that to show them that even in that, they can see a clear lesson, a clear picture of the coming of the Messiah, how Christ would die, be buried, and would rise again the third day.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what these individuals lacked. They were religious, but they were lost. And so be very careful of those groups who want to lead you down a path of some sign-on-demand type theology. Give me again how the texter put that.
There's two different ones. One, storm the gates of heaven, and then command blessings from heaven.
Okay, yes. Yeah, it's, we're to, you know, when you pray, remember the pattern of prayer that we have in Scripture. You think of the Lord, and what's the first thing he says?
Matthew chapter 6.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. What does he say?
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
There's no proud pride there. There's no demanding of a holy heavenly Father of what we're to have him do for us. No. He's hallowed be thy name. Holiness. Mm-hmm. Holiness is always first. Always first. And so in the area, Robert, of our life as Christians, the just shall live by faith, we have to be a sanctified vessel by God's grace, a set-apart vessel, sanctified under the Master's use, we're to be prepared unto every good work. Meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work, is what we've read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so it's vitally important. You know, we mentioned 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there, 1 Peter chapter number 5. And understand, we're going to emphasize here the importance in the fact that it's the will of God for the preacher, here the elder, to feed the flock. That means to preach the word in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Peter's saying, in essence, the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. He says what? Feed the flock of God which is among you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And what does he say, Robert, in verse number 3?
I'll read it. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
So they're to feed the flock. Verse 2, they're to be examples to the flock. They're to live what they preach. And so, Christian, if your preacher is not living what they preach, beware. Now, listen, go to them respectfully, scripturally, and bring it to their attention. Maybe they don't realize what they're doing. Maybe they need you. Maybe God would have you point it out to them. And you can help them, just as they're to help you. But here's the biblical order of things. Here's the biblical pattern, the biblical example. And it's important that we follow not just those who teach sound doctrine, but we follow those who live it. the conversation, the manner of life, the behavior of a person is of extreme importance in the mind of God. And we have to remember that. The just shall live by faith, yes. But we'll know them by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know them, Christ says.
Mm-hmm.
He warns us about false teachers in Matthew chapter 7, and he says that very thing. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll see that their God is their belly. In fact, let's look at this passage, Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Yes, doctrine is of supreme importance. While Robert's turning to Philippians chapter 3, allow me to read to you some verses from Scripture concerning doctrine. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." That was a command. Do this, Timothy. Also later in Timothy, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," in other words, if Timothy exposes false teachers and false doctrines, doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons, and also the seducing spirits there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." And many other scriptures are given about the importance of doctrine. But in Philippians chapter 3, notice here Paul zeroes in on a person's walk, a person's behavior. Let's start in verse number 17. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17.
"Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ."
And so notice, I cut you off there, Robert. Notice that he labels them as the enemies of the cross of Christ based on their what?
Their walk.
Their walk. Now, that doesn't mean their doctrine was perfect. I'm sure their doctrine was wrong, too. But, and no doubt, doctrine, sound doctrine, good, wholesome doctrine, the King James word sound, Christian, in case you didn't know this, the word translated sound in several passages of our New Testament in the King James, it means wholesome or healthy. Healthy doctrine. How about that? Healthy teaching. Doctrine's teaching. And so sound, healthy teaching. And what sound doctrine does is it directs us into godly living. Godly living.
Amen.
Christ-honoring living. Just as bad doctrine does the opposite. Bad doctrine, well, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter that, okay, all my sins are forgiven me, so I don't have to confess my sin. It doesn't really matter what I do. I can just live my life the way I want because I'm a Christian. No, that's bad doctrine. And that just shows people a false, obviously, example. And it may very well be showing people the true nature of you. If that's your habitual practice, it means you're not a child of God. No, you're not saved by works. Nobody's saved by works. But true salvation will always bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. But it will bear fruit. 407-682-9595. We have just over 2 minutes left. So, of course, I give the number again. Not sure we're going to be able to grab your call. But you still give us a call. As happened before, we will take your call off the air or we'll get back with you. You just let Mick know.
We have to finish up with verse 19, though.
We do. Let's keep going.
"Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things."
And there you have it. This is why their walk was contrary. This is why they're labeled as enemies of the cross of Christ.
And Paul says to mark them.
Absolutely. They are to mark them. They're marked.
When we identify them, right?
Identify the good ones. Identify the bad ones. Yes. Follow me, he says in verse 17. Be imitators of me. Mark them also, which you have us for an example. Those who walk contrary, mark them as well. Yes, and their end is destruction. Now, who wants to go down that path? Who's going to sign on the dotted line? I want to sign up for that path of destruction. Well, if you follow false teachers, that's what you're doing. If you follow the philosophies of this world, that's what you're doing. If you're going to fall in love with this world system, that's exactly what's going to happen. If you become a friend to this world, that's what's going to happen. Notice whose God is their belly. They simply want to be satisfied. They want their sensual desires, their fleshly desires to be met. That's what's most important to them. the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, they might say that's important to them, but it really isn't. Their God is their belly. And it says, whose glory is in their shame. You talk about calling good evil and evil good. Here it is right here. They're glorying in what should be shameful.
Mm-hmm.
How many today are glorying things that should be shameful? Now, those who know not Christ, it doesn't surprise us. They're living out their nature. But those who take the name of Christ with them, who claim to be born again, who claim to be Christians, who are doing that, beware. And the reason is they mind earthly things. They're not minding spiritual things. We talked about the mind recently, last couple of weeks, to set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And it's important, child of God. It's vitally important. Remember that. The just are to live by faith. Well, listen, we are about out of time. We greatly appreciate your time again this afternoon. We do pray God's richest blessing upon each one. And you pray for us as we pray for you. And Lord willing, we'll be back with you a week from today, same time, same hour, 5 to 6, on the AM dial or the FM dial or any other way you might be listening. We again appreciate that time. Again, listen to this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Lord bless you.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.